We come to John chapter 7 verse 1 to verse 24. Yohanes pasal ke-7 ayat ke-1 sampai ke-24. Now, who is Jesus of Nazareth? This is a question that has plagued the people of the world all through the centuries. And in recent days, this question is asked again in a most arrogant fashion. It came in the form of a book called the Da Vinci Code and all similar books like that. And the Da Vinci Code has been produced into a film show and raking in a lot of money. And yet the question, who is Jesus of Nazareth, has not been properly answered. People offer their speculations, negative judgments are made, and blasphemous suggestions are put forward. And this has not been new. It has been done for centuries. That is why it comes as no big surprise to Christians. We are aware that the world will always be giving their own views of Jesus of Nazareth. And instead of coming to the Bible to find out what it says, they liked to share their opinion among themselves. They liked to accept the blasphemous suggestions of other people. And we know that this will not do anyone any good. Only those who come to seek to know Jesus of Nazareth as presented in the scripture will find him, the Savior that they need. Jadi ada banyak orang yang menanyakan siapa dia Yesus dari Nazareth itu. Sehingga sekarang banyak yang tertanya-tanya. Baru-baru ini ada buku yang berjudul Da Vinci Code. Sudah dijadikan film gambar dan sekarang masih lagi banyak orang yang menanyakan soalan itu. Tetapi mereka tidak inginkan jawapan yang benar dari Alkitab. Mereka hanya menonjolkan pendapat sendiri. Dan apa yang ditonjolkan biasanya yang tak senonoh, yang bertentangan dengan ajaran Alkitab. Tetapi sekiranya seseorang itu benar-benar ingin tahu, dia seharusnya datang ke Alkitab untuk mempelajari jawapan itu. Siapakah dia sebenarnya Yesus dari Nazareth itu? Now, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Now, the answer I put to you is so important to your life. The direction of your life depends on your correct view of Jesus Christ. And in fact, we would say the quality of your life would depend on how you react towards Jesus of Nazareth. You have the wrong view of him, you will live wrongly with regard to him. And so we are saying the direction of your life and the quality of your life will be dependent to a great extent on the answer to the question, who really is Jesus of Nazareth? And in fact, we can go a step further and say your eternal destiny depends on your assessment of who Jesus of Nazareth really is. Jadi kita seharusnya mengetahui jawapan kepada soalan Yesus dari Nazareth itu, siapa dia sebenarnya. Jawapannya akan menentukan arah dan juga kualitas kehidupanmu. Dan bukan itu saja, bahkan tujuan kehidupan kamu, tujuan abadi, tujuan kekal kamu, menjadi persoalan, dia menjadi bersandar, bergantung kepada jawapan ini. Siapakah dia sebenarnya Yesus dari Nazareth ini? Now we notice that in the passage we are considering today, the people were against the Lord Jesus Christ. They have various views about him, but they just simply refused to accept who he really was. And we want to see how they view the Lord Jesus Christ. We first note that Jesus' own brothers did not believe him. Then we note that the other Jews were confused about him. Then we note, thirdly, that the Jewish authorities hated him. Now, these were the different views and reactions towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Kita dapati dalam nas Alkitab hari ini bahawa kebanyakan orang pada masa itu berpendapatan, apa pendapat mereka berbeza-beza, berbeza di antara satu sama lain. Saudara-saudaranya sendiri tidak percaya kepadanya. Orang Yahudi secara umumnya terkeliru mengenainya. Dan orang yang berkuasa pada masa itu, Yahudi yang berkuasa, benci padanya. Jadi ada berbagai pendapat dan tindakan terhadap Yesus Kristus. Now let us consider first how his own brothers did not believe him. Verse 1 to verse 9. The Lord Jesus Christ once said that a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and his own family, or in his own family and his own country. A prophet is not without honor, except in his own family and his own country. So to put it more plainly, a prophet always has honor everywhere, except in his own home, except in his own country. And you see that really happening in his own experience. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. And after Mary had given birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, she had other children by Joseph, her husband. And we know from elsewhere in the New Testament, the names of the four brothers, earthly brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, also known as Jude. Now these were the four brothers who grew up together with him. And we would have thought that they grew up together, they shared perhaps the same bedroom, they shared the same dinner table, and therefore the brothers would have the best understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would be the most supportive of him. But that was not the case. Much as we feel it should have been that the brothers supported him and understood him best. But it was not the case. And in fact, an adverse reaction had set in their hearts. They thought negatively of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a case of familiarity breeding contempt. You know the English saying that familiarity breeds contempt. When you are over familiar with a person, you become contemptuous of the person. And that was what happened to the brothers toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They failed to really understand who the Lord was. Saudara-saudara Yesus tidak mengenali Yesus Kristus dan tidak menyokongnya. Sungguh pun mereka dibesarkan dalam keluarga yang sama. Pikir kita itu tidak sepatutnya berlaku, tetapi itu ialah hakikatnya. Itu sebenarnya apa yang terjadi. Adik-beradiknya sendiri tidak menyokongnya dan tidak memahaminya. Now just think. When the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary, the angels appeared to announce it to Mary. And when Mary met Elizabeth, her cousin, Elizabeth also had a son. And that son was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unusual situation would have been told by Mary to the rest of the family. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was 12 years old, went down to Jerusalem and he was found missing. Then later, when the search was made, he was found discussing deep theological things concerning the law of God with the experts. Now, his brothers would have known that. Then, as they grew up in Nazareth, the Lord grew in wisdom and in stature before God and before man. The brothers would have noticed that. If they have not heard from their parents, at least they would have seen that this brother of theirs was different. Then, on an occasion in Cana, when there was a wedding feast, The Lord was told by Mary, his earthly mother, about the need of wine, and the Lord miraculously turned the water into wine. Now, if all the other people knew about it, why not his brothers? The brothers ought to know him better than others. But they did not really understand who he was. And they knew that the Lord Jesus has been going around preaching and gaining a big following. And word has come back to them that the Lord had been performing mighty miracles. But these brothers appear to have kept away from the Lord Jesus. And they had looked down upon him, and they were contemptuous towards him. They were unbelieving towards him. That was their attitude. It was a case of familiarity breeding contempt. It was a case of a prophet who was not recognized in his own family. Jadi kita dapati adik-beradiknya seharusnya mengenali siapa dia. Sejak kecil lagi Yesus Kristus itu lain wataknya berbanding dengan orang lain. Dan ada banyak mujizat yang sudah dilakukannya. Dan ada banyak pengikutnya. Tetapi adik-beradiknya semacam tidak ingin mengetahui kesemuanya dan mereka memandang rendah terhadapnya. Ini tidak sepatutnya berlaku. Now see the unkind words spoken by the brothers toward the Lord Jesus Christ. A feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, was near. This was one of the three feasts of the Jews held every year in Jerusalem. All the male members from 12 years old onwards would try to go to this feast. And it would be a big event because all over the country, the Jews would be congregating there. And not only that, the Jews who have been scattered to the surrounding nations would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the three feasts. So the next feast was the Feast of Tabernacles, which occurred in the month close to our October. The earlier feasts that the Lord had gone to was in April. And so there had been a gap of about 6 to 7 months since the Lord went down to Jerusalem. Now recall what happened when he went down to Jerusalem to celebrate another feast 6 months earlier. There he healed a paralytic. He told the paralytic who had been not been able to walk for many, many years, to stand up, walk, carry your bed and walk. And that man just rolled up his mattress and walked. And the Jews got offended with him because he was apparently working and breaking the Sabbath law. And when they discovered it was the Lord Jesus who told him to walk, they were angry at the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated him and they plotted to want to kill him. The Lord Jesus Christ withdrew to Galilee. He did not want to die a premature death. His time had not yet come to die. So he went up north to Galilee. But by going up north, he also gave the opportunity for the people in Galilee to hear his word. He was being merciful to the people so that many can be saved. So it, at the same time that he prevented himself from being killed earlier than the plan of God, he was also being merciful to the people there. This was the background. Latar belakangnya ialah Yesus Kristus 6 atau 7 bulan sebelum itu, dalam bulan April, sudah pun ke Yerusalem. Di sana dia sudah menyembuhkan seorang yang lumpuh. Dia menyuruh orang yang lumpuh itu berdiri, berjalan. Dan orang itu membawa tikarnya dan menggulungnya dan berjalan. Orang Yahudi pada masa itu merasa marah kerana orang itu sudah melanggar hukum sabat mereka. Apabila mereka mengetahui bahwa Yesus Kristus yang menyuruh orang itu berjalan dengan membawa tikarnya, mereka pun menumpukan kemarahan mereka terhadap Yesus Kristus. Dia mereka marah sehingga ingin membunuh Yesus Kristus. Itu 6 bulan lepas. Sekarang sudah tiba bulan 10. Ada satu lagi perayaan di Yerusalem.
orang Yahudi akan ke sana untuk meraikannya. Jadi itulah keadaan yang terdapat dalam nas Alkitab kita pada hari ini.
So this passage opens with the announcement that that Feast of Tabernacles was about to take place when all the Jews would be gathered there. Now look, his brothers in an unprovoked manner dug at the Lord. You know what is meant by having a dig at a person? They just want to provoke the Lord. They just wanted to show forth their unhappiness toward him. And you note their words. They say, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. So you see, in Galilee you have disciples. We know you have disciples also in Jerusalem, right? Go to Judea so that they may see what you are doing. Why perform your miracles only in Galilee? Go also down to Judea and do it. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. See? So you see, why do it quietly here in Galilee, hidden away? Go down to the capital. Go down to the crowded places. And the feast is coming. Go down. People from all over the world are coming. Go down and show yourself openly. Huh? And if you do this thing, show yourself to the world, since you claim to be somebody, you claim to perform miracles, go show the whole world. See? And that was really uncalled for. There are at least two unkind insinuations involved. Firstly, they are insinuating that the Lord had all the while been seeking popularity and fame for himself. And that was not true at all. The Lord was the most self-effacing person. He was the most retreating type of person. He did not want fame for himself. But fame still came to him. Now fame given by God is different from fame that you seek. Moses, for example, was the meekest man on earth, the scripture told us. When God first called him to lead the Israelites out from Egypt to the promised land, Moses turned it down. Moses was so fearful. He felt so inadequate. He felt that he could not speak. But the Lord insisted. The Lord said that he was the one chosen by him to be the leader among the Jews. And what happened was that the Lord gave him fame. He gave him the victory. He performed mighty miracles. And as the army of the Israelites marched forward, they conquered one nation after another. And the word went ahead of them, such that every nation that heard Moses was coming, they trembled. So you see now, God closed Moses with a fame such that people feared when they heard his name. Moses did not seek that fame. God gave that fame to him. If anything, Moses did not want the fame for himself. So Moses did not seek it. God gave it to him. And here the Lord Jesus Christ did not seek fame. In fact, he came to do good to people. He wanted to quietly do good to people. And to the extent that people need to know that he was the Savior and they needed to come to him in repentance and faith, he told people who he was. Apart from that reason, there was no other reason why he should proclaim himself to the world. He proclaimed himself as the promised Savior, that people should come to him to be saved. He was thinking more of the welfare of others. He was not gaining something out of them. He was not seeking fame for himself. The brothers were very unkind to insinuate that the Lord was seeking fame for himself. Then secondly, they insinuated that he was pretending to be humble and modest by performing his miracles in quiet Galilee in the north. Go down south, go to the capital, and go at this time of the Feast of Tabernacles when people all over the world are gathered. Go there, they say, and show yourself, perform your miracles there, instead of pretending to be humble in the quiet place here like that. Go all the way, show yourself to the whole world. And that again was an unkind attack on their part. Jadi saudara-saudara Yesus ini sungguh tidak baik hati mereka kerana ingin menuduh Yesus Kristus secara menyindir. Dia menyindir bahawa Yesus Kristus inginkan menjadi masyhur
ingin diketahui banyak orang. Sebenarnya itu tidak. Yesus datang ke dunia ini semata-mata untuk menyelamatkan orang yang memerlukannya, orang yang berdosa. Dia memanggil ke semua orang supaya bertobat dan percaya kepadanya semata-matanya untuk kebaikan orang berdosa. Bukan untuk menjadi diri sendiri, nama sendiri harum. Tidak. Dan kedua, mereka menyindir Yesus mengatakan bahwa dia pura-pura saja merendahkan hati. Berada di Galilee melakukan mujizat-mujizat. Mengapa tidak ke Yerusalem? Mengapa tidak diketahui oleh seluruh dunia? Jadi, tuduhan mereka ialah Yesus Kristus hanya selama ini hanya pura-pura merendahkan diri saja. Pergilah untuk diketahui ke semua dunia. Jadi kata-kata kesat semacam ini sungguh zalim. Saudara-saudaranya sendiri tidak mengerti siapa dia Yesus Kristus. Now, what do you think when faced with a situation like this? Your heart is not drawn towards these brothers of his. You will draw the conclusion that these brothers really did not deserve any good from the Lord. And you would be right. But in the same way, we all are so undeserving before God. God should not have shown his love towards us. And yet God is not like man. God shows his love towards us even though we are so unlovely. Even though we do not deserve his love, he showed his love by sending his son Jesus Christ to this world to save us. And that was the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. While his brothers were so unloving, unkind, undeserving, the Lord showed his mercy towards them. Later on, after his death and resurrection, the Lord appeared to his brothers. We know that because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul tells us that when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead, he appeared to the apostles, he appeared to over 500 people, he appeared also to his own brothers in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 7. Okay? And also in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, we are told that his brothers became believers and gathered together with the other believers to pray. So thank God that his brothers turned around, repented, and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The Lord was truly gracious to an undeserving people. Kita sebenarnya tidak layak menerima kasih Tuhan. Tetapi Tuhan menunjukkan kasih-Nya kepada kita dengan mengutuskan anak-Nya ke dunia ini untuk menyelamatkan kita. Begitu juga hati Yesus Kristus terhadap saudara-saudaranya. Saudara-saudaranya sepatutnya tidak layak menerima apa-apa belas kasihan dari Yesus. Akan tetapi Yesus Kristus menunjukkan belas kasihan-Nya kepada mereka. Apabila dia bangkit dari kematian, dia menunjukkan diri kepada saudara-saudaranya. 1 Korintus 15 ayat 7 menyatakan demikian. Paulus mengatakan bahawa apabila Yesus bangkit, dia menunjukkan diri, menampakkan diri kepada para rasul dan kepada lebih 500 orang dan juga kepada saudara-saudaranya. Begitu juga dalam kisah rasul ayat pasal pertama ayat ke-14. Kita dapati adik-beradiknya bersama-sama orang yang beriman sedang berdoa. Itu menunjukkan bahwa saudara-saudaranya semua sudah pun percaya. Ini kasih karunia Tuhan Yesus. Yesus menunjukkan kasih karunia-Nya kepada mereka yang tidak layak menerimanya. So just think, we are so undeserving. We have not sought the Lord. We were given opportunities. And yet we turned him down. We will have been unkind to him. Now think back on your past life if you are a Christian. Was that not the case? You were given exposure to the Christian faith. You had opportunities to hear the truth. Christians kindly brought the gospel to you. But you spurned them all. And you went your own way. And some of us were worse. We said bad things about those Christians who were trying to be kind to us. And we even said words that were not worthy. Blasphemous words against the law. That was not right. And what did we deserve? We deserve damnation. We deserve rejection. We really did not deserve the Lord's mercy. And yet the Lord showed mercy to us. That is why when we are saved, we are so grateful. We are so conscious of our great sin. Look at the Apostle Paul. He persecuted the church, even though he knew the truth. He tried to stamp out the Christian faith, but he failed. And when he was converted, he wrote, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You may want to argue, Paul, we know of others who are worse sinners than you. But Paul is not interested in comparing himself with others. He just wanted to compare his own life before God's law. He knew that God had been merciful to him. He was such a great sinner. Now my question to you is, have you a sense of sin like that? It is those who know that they have been forgiven much who love the Lord much. And perhaps the reason why you are such superficial Christians, if you are a Christian at all, is because you have not had a sense of your own sin. In the old days when the gospel was preached, it brought deep conviction of sin to people. Consider the case of John Bunyan. For months and months he was burdened by his sins. He was so miserable over his sin, until finally he understood what it meant to cast all his sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ, until he felt the liberty of the children of God. You see? Now a period of conviction of sin is a healthy thing. The more we hear the gospel faithfully preached, the more our conscience will be pricked, the more miserable we will be. And the right reaction is not so much to turn against the gospel, and worse still, to turn against the preacher. More importantly is to deal with your sin before God. You cannot save yourself. If God's word is pricking your conscience, come before the Lord. Bring your sin before Him. Come as you are. Don't try to deal with your own sins. You cannot make yourself clean. You must come as a sinner to the Lord with all your sin and plead mercy from Him. Now the Lord saves sinners who are so undeserving. And when saved, our heart welled up in gratitude. And the deeper you know you have been forgiven of your sins, the more you would love the Lord. The measure of your gratitude is to be seen in the depth of your love for the Lord. That is why it is not in what you say, it is in what you do, in how you live. That's why ultimately speaking, all your claims come to nothing. We want to observe your life, we want to see what it is like. See? And in fact it is not so much what we think of you, it is how you live before the Lord. Do you really love the Lord? Then show it in your life. Show it in your life of obedience to Him. Show it in your life of service. Show it. Show it. It is no good just talking about it. And this is the big difference between those who have been forgiven much and those who have been forgiven little. Kita dapati, selepas Yesus Kristus dibangkitkan, Dia menunjukkan diri kepada saudara-saudaranya. Dan saudara-saudaranya percaya, sungguh pun mereka tidak layak diselamatkan. Begitu juga dengan Paulus. Dia cuba menindas gereja dan cuba memusnahkan gereja Yesus Kristus. Tetapi dia tidak berjaya. Dia diselamatkan. Dan selepas dia diselamatkan, dia menulis bahwa Yesus Kristus datang ke dunia ini untuk menyelamatkan orang yang berdosa. Dan dia kata, akulah yang paling besar, orang berdosa yang paling besar. Mengapakah orang yang insaf mengenai dosa mereka itu kasih kepada Yesus Kristus? Kerana mereka sudah tahu, mereka sudah diampuni banyak dosa. Sekiranya kita tahu kita orang yang berdosa, benar-benar berdosa, tidak layak diselamatkan, tetapi masih lagi diselamatkan, kita akan terasa bersyukur dan berterima kasih. Kita ingin menunjukkan kasih kita kepada Tuhan dengan kehidupan kita, bukan dengan kata-kata kita saja. Okay. Jangan cakap saja banyak, tapi kehidupan kita tidak menunjukkan bahwa kita kasih kepada Tuhan kita. Now, look. The brothers at that time said those unkind words by making assumptions that were wrong. And furthermore, they failed to understand the Lord's situation. Not only were they making assumptions that were wrong about the Lord, but they were unable to appreciate the Lord's own position. Now think, the Lord, by His person, was different from others. His presence caused people to dislike Him. It is like light shining in darkness, and the creatures of darkness are hurt by the presence of the light. Jesus has come and testified of the evil deeds of the world, so the world hated Him. But compared to his brothers did not experience anything like that. Why? Because they were sinners like others. They were creatures of the world. The world could not hate their own. The world could hate Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ was the light of the world. So how could the Lord be like the brothers going down to Jerusalem whenever they like? The Lord had to consider the fact that He was hated by the people there. The people there wanted to kill Him. Then another thing was that it was not His Father's time yet. The brothers may be going down to the feast. They appear to be so religious to celebrate a religious feast. They may claim to believe in God. But you see how their life was like compared to the Lord. The Lord came because He was sent by the Father. And throughout every step of His life, He had wanted to do His Father's will. He never did anything that was contrary to His Father's will. Whereas His brothers had no concern about what was God's will, what was God's timing. Everything to them was as done as they liked. So you see the big contrast? So how could His brother understand the Lord? They could not understand Him. They never gave a thought to Him. They were just saying, go down now, make yourself known to the whole world. But the Lord could not go down, firstly, because He is light, and the world is darkness. The world hated the light. Secondly, it was because He wanted to fulfill the Father's will. The prophets had foretold the coming of the Savior. The time had come, so He had arrived. But the time for His death on the cross had not fully come yet. So He did not want to precipitate a premature death. He did not want to cause His death to occur earlier than was right. He wanted to keep to the Father's timetable. His concern was more to do His Father's will. When you understand all this, you feel that these brothers of theirs, of His, they should be very ashamed of themselves, right? But in the same way, when we look at our own lives, we often do not understand. We always judge based on our own perception of spirituality. We think we are so perceptive, we know so much, and we are so spiritual, when in fact we are not. Jadi kita dapati bukan saja saudara-saudari Yesus itu membuat tuduhan yang salah terhadap Yesus, tetapi mereka tidak mengerti langsung Yesus Kristus, bahwa Dia ialah cahaya dunia. Dunia ini gelap. Dunia yang gelap ini bencikan cahaya. Dia itu terang atau cahaya dunia. Yesus dibenci oleh orang-orang dalam dunia ini. Jadi Dia tidak dapat pergi ke Yerusalem bila-bila masa saja seperti saudara-saudaranya. Kedua, kita dapati Yesus Kristus itu ingin membuat segala-galanya menurut masa yang ditentukan oleh Bapanya. Masa untuk dia mati belum tiba lagi. Jadi dia tidak ingin pergi ke Yerusalem terlalu awal. Kalau tidak, nanti orang yang membencikannya mungkin membunuhnya lebih awal daripada yang dikehendaki oleh Tuhan Bapa. Adik-beradiknya tidak memikirkan kehendak Bapa. Kepada mereka, Tuhan itu hanya Tuhan yang diaku saja dalam otak, tetapi tidak perlu ditaati. Jadi kita dapati beza itu adik-beradiknya berbanding dengan Yesus Kristus. So you see now that the brothers completely did not understand him and did not believe in him. Then you look at verse 10 to verse 13. The other Jews were confused about him. Now, later on, the Lord Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem. After all the people had gathered in Jerusalem, a huge crowd was present. The Lord and his disciples quietly came in and intermingled with the crowd. So they were not noticed. And as they mingled around, they realized that the Jews, the Jewish authority, the hostile Jewish authority, had their men around looking out. Where is he? Where is he? They were looking out for him. See? So it was right that the Lord had not come earlier. If he were among the first to come in, they would have singled him out because they would be at the gate, as it were, looking at who was coming in. But when the Lord waited until everybody had come in and then quietly mingled with the crowd, they could not find him. They could not single him out. So the Lord was justified in not coming earlier. He was right in waiting until the feast had started. Okay? And it was confirmed that the Jews were looking out for him. They obviously had ill intent in their hearts. They weren't looking out to be friend with him, to have a drink with him. They were looking out in order to mock him, to arrest him, to destroy him. Okay? Jadi kita dapati, selepas pesta di Yerusalem bermula, barulah Yesus Kristus ke sana. Selepas banyak orang berada di sana, baru dia sampai ke Yerusalem. Dengan cara itu, dia tidak dikesani orang di sana. Dan apabila dia sudah sampai, dia dapati orang yang berkuasa sememangnya sedang mencarinya. Mengapa mereka mencarinya? Adakah mereka mencarinya supaya dapat berkawan dengan dia? Dapat minum bersama-sama di kedai kopi kah? Tidak. Mereka mencarinya dengan niat yang jahat. Mereka ingin menangkapnya dan menghapuskannya. Okay? Jadi Yesus sememangnya membuat betul. Dia tidak ke pesta itu lebih awal dari yang diingini. Okay? So you note that as he arrived and he listened to the conversation of the people, he noted the confusion of the people. We are not talking now about the hostile Jews who were waiting to catch him. We are talking about those who were present. From their words you hear, the words showed how confused they were. Some said he was a good man. At the other end of the extreme was those who said, no, he was a deceiver, misleading a lot of people. So from one extreme to the other, you can expect that there was a whole spectrum of opinion about him. How confused were the people in Jerusalem at that time about who Jesus of Nazareth was? And in the same way, we can say, look at the opinions of people. Some say he's a good man. At the other end of the extreme, people say he is a deceiver, misleading a lot of people. Up to today, you see this vast spectrum of opinion about the Lord Jesus Christ. But whether they thought he was good or whether he was bad, the fact remains is that all these people did not really recognize his true identity and they did not believe in him. Bottom line, they were unbelieving. See? So how different were they compared to Jesus' brothers who were dismissive of him? Remember, his brothers were not attacking him, seeking to destroy him. The brothers were just looking down upon him and think nothing of him. They chase him, as it were. Okay?
So they did not benefit from the presence of the Lord in their midst. Now look at the Jews in general in Jerusalem. They have such confusing ideas of who he was. And therefore they did not benefit from the presence of the Lord among them as well. Bila dia sampai ke Yerusalem, dia dapati orang Yahudi di sana ada banyak pendapat mengenai siapa dia. Yang ada orang kata dia orang baik, yang ada orang kata dia penipu. Dia orang jahat. Jadi dari pendapat yang sebanyak itu, kita dapati mereka itu berkeliru. Mereka itu terkeliru mengenai siapa dia Yesus Kristus. Dan bila kita terkeliru mengenai siapa dia Yesus Kristus, kita tidak mendapat kebaikan dari Yesus Kristus. Tiada manfaat langsung dari Yesus Kristus. Seperti juga saudara-saudaranya di rumah. Sungguh pun saudara-saudaranya tidak ingin membunuhnya. Tetapi mereka tidak percaya kepadanya. Jadi orang-orang Yahudi dari Yerusalem sama saja. Mereka tidak dapat apa-apa kebaikan dari Yesus Kristus. Mengapa? Kerana mereka tidak ada pendapat yang benar mengenai Yesus Kristus. Mereka tidak mengenalinya. So what we are saying then is that you need to have a right answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ? If you look down upon him and think nothing of him, you don't benefit from him at all. And if you show some interest but you have such confusing views about him, you also don't benefit from him at all. Then we look at the third category of people. The hostile Jewish authorities. They hated him. Now, this is seen in verse 14 to verse 24. The Lord confronted them. In the middle of the feast, the Lord began to preach in public. Okay, and began to deal with what was in their mind. And from this interaction, you come to realize what these hostile Jews were like. You must understand that the Jews who were against him and wanted to kill him were a separate group sent by the authorities. They were different from the masses who were Jews as well. Now if you were to look at verse 11, we are told, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Now this is a reference to the hostile Jewish authorities. Then verse 12, and there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Now these are the masses of the other Jews. Okay? We have found this, the same thing in chapter 5. And in fact in Galilee, recorded for us in chapter 6, the same thing occurred. So now back in Jerusalem, you discover that the hostile Jewish authorities were waiting to kill Jesus Christ. Kita seharusnya membuat amatan bahawa golongan Yahudi yang benci terhadap Yesus Kristus adalah lain daripada orang-orang Yahudi yang terkeliru mengenainya. Kita dapati golongan Yahudi yang benci terhadap Yesus Kristus ini sememangnya ingin menangkapnya dan menghapuskannya. Jadi dalam ayat 14 ke 24, Yesus Kristus bertindak balas bersama mereka. Dan dari tindakan itu kita dapati apakah sebenarnya yang menjadi masalah kepada orang-orang yang benci kepadanya. Now from the interaction of Jesus with the people, with these hostile Jews, we begin to draw certain conclusions about what was wrong with them. Firstly, they have a proud opinion of what is right and what is wrong. Verse 14, verse 15. The Lord was teaching, and they marvel and they say, how does this man know letters, having never studied? You see, they just couldn't accept the fact that Jesus Christ could be teaching the Word of God so clearly, so correctly, so authoritatively. Their religious teachers would say, Rabbi A says this, and Rabbi B says that, and Rabbi C says this. They were always quoting the commentators and the rabbis of the past. But Jesus said, I say unto you. And Jesus often said to them, what does the scripture say? So the Lord either said, he himself said it, or what does the scripture say?
He speaks with a certain authority which was not found in the Jewish teachers at that time. They were amazed. He talks to them plainly, correctly, and authoritatively. And they did not like that. And they had this proud idea that for you to be a religious teacher, for you to be a teacher of the law, you must be a graduate of one of their rabbinical school. You have to be from their seminary which trained the rabbis, the religious teachers. Okay? So it is like before you become a pastor, you must have a Bachelor of Theology degree somewhere, from a seminary somewhere. Otherwise, you cannot be a pastor. Okay? And there are such Christians today. They think that unless you go to a seminary, you cannot be a pastor. Now just think back. See? Not too long ago, the late Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching powerfully in London. Okay? His influence extended across the ocean to the Americas and all over the world. See? God had obviously used that man. Okay? And yet he was not seminary trained. So are you going to say that that man was not qualified to be a preacher? Now think back two centuries earlier. Think of C.H. Spurgeon in London. He was preaching in a time of revival. Thousands upon thousands of people heard him. Many were converted. And his sermon was printed every week. And across the Atlantic, the people in America were waiting for his sermon every week. They were reading his sermon. See? Now, don't tell me that Spurgeon was not qualified to be a preacher because he did not attend a seminary. He tried to attend a seminary, but it wasn't successful. Some of you may know the story. It was arranged for him to be interviewed in order to get into a seminary. So he went to that house and he was asked to sit in a room. So he sat in the room and waited for the interviewer to come. The interviewer had come and was waiting in another room. So the two men were waiting for one another, and when the time was up, both went away. And later, when it was discovered that was what happened, Spurgeon decided that it's not God's will for him to go to the seminary. And it's just as well he did not go to the seminary. Why? Because that man did not need to go to the seminary. He was taught by the Holy Spirit. He's taught by God. That is far better. You know, some people, instead of being helped by going to seminary, can be destroyed by the seminaries. Do you know that? Not all seminaries are good. And even if you go to a good seminary, maybe it can help you. But some people cannot be helped by seminaries. Why? Because they are, as it were, preachers of the free spirit. They are led by the Spirit of God. They study the scripture. They have an insight given by the Spirit of God. They have the ability given by God to understand the Word of God and to preach well. And if you were to send them to seminary, the seminary will be training him to think in a fixed way and do things in a known way such that they become molded into what they ought not to be. So don't send everyone to seminaries. And don't ever think that everyone must be in the seminary, must be seminary trained before he is a preacher. So we are not saying that seminaries are no good. It does some good to most people. But not all should go to seminaries. Not all need to go to the seminary. So these Jews had the wrong idea that Jesus was not qualified to be a religious teacher simply because he did not graduate from the seminary of the rabbis. Jadi orang pada masa itu ada pendapat yang salah. Mereka tidak memandang, tidak menyanjung tinggi Yesus Kristus apabila Yesus Kristus mengajar. Kerana Yesus Kristus bukan lepasan seminaris rabai mereka. Pada pendapat mereka, seseorang yang ingin menjadi guru agama seharusnya belajar dahulu di sekolah teologi mereka. Kalau kamu bukan lepasan sekolah teologi mereka, kamu tidak layak menjadi guru agama. Jadi kata mereka dalam ayat 5 ini, adakah orang yang tidak bersekolah itu? Dia layakkah mengajar. Then secondly, these people were not concerned about obeying God's law. In verse 16, the Lord told the people, "My doctrine is not my own, but he who sent me." Then in verse 17 and verse 18, he points out two qualifications needed for you to know God's will. Firstly, verse 17, you must have an attitude of obedience to God's word. Why do you study God's word? It is not just to tickle your mind. It is not just to increase your knowledge. It must be in order to know God's will so that you can do it. The attitude is so important. If you don't have the attitude of wanting to learn and practice it, then what for you come to study? Oh, some people come to study. Why? Because they just want the name. Oh, I have graduated. You see? But you're not learning anything. You're just coming to get the name that you have graduated. See? Now, these Jews did not have the right attitude. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, look at my life. You see? I seek to know God's will to do it. So he is, as it were, saying to them, you look at your life, you see, compared to mine. You don't have the right attitude. You don't come to determine God's will with a view of obeying it. And secondly, look at my life. Have I sought my own glory? No. You see, I'm sent by the Father and I seek to glorify my Father. And that is why you look at my life, examine everything I do, you discover that it's righteous. In other words, I try to obey everything. I obey everything that my Father wants me to do. So those who do not seek their own glory is always attempting to keep to God's law. They want to obey God's law. That's why they are righteous. Now, compared to those who were criticizing the law, they were an unrighteous lot. Their aim was to seek glory for themselves. And when anyone seeks glory for himself, you discover that he will do things to suit himself. In the name of God, in the name of Scripture. Now as you go on in the Christian life, it will be good if you learn to discern the type of preacher you're hearing. See? Some people may appear to be preaching from the Bible, but from the way they preach, from the what they say, and from the way they say it, from the way they serve God, you know that they are portraying themselves more than the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not putting the Lord first. They are themselves standing before the Lord. Now, true preachers of the word want to stay in the shadow of the cross. They want the cross to be seen by people. They just want to stand in its shadow. They are like John the Baptist. They want to decrease while the Lord Jesus Christ increases. From the words, from their actions, you may know whether a person seeks glory for himself or not. Even though they may appear to be preaching from the Bible, even though they may be calling upon the name of the Lord, but you can tell whether he's seeking his own glory or not. So the Lord is basically saying, look at these two things. Look at my attitude and look at my aim. My attitude is that of wanting to know God's will and obey it. My aim is to glorify my Father. He's saying, look at yourself. Look at yourself. Look at me as a mirror reflecting what you are like. You discover you are the complete opposite. See, you have no desire to know God's will and obey it, so your attitude is wrong. And you are seeking your own glory, and your aim is therefore wrong. So the Lord, having pointed this out, now comes home to the point and said to them directly this time, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? See, that was what it amounted to. They were all the while waiting to kill the Lord. The law of Moses clearly say you must not murder. Why weren't they keeping the law? Why were they seeking to kill the Lord? You see, it was so obvious that they were unrighteous people. Jadi orang Yahudi pada masa itu, orang yang tidak mematuhi hukum Tuhan. Mereka salah dalam dua perkara. Mereka salah dalam perangai mereka. Perangai mereka salah. Mereka tidak ada keinginan untuk mengetahui kehendak Tuhan dengan tujuan melakukannya. Dan mereka juga salah dalam niat mereka. Mereka niat mereka ialah untuk memuliakan diri sendiri. Tetapi berbanding dengan Yesus Kristus, Yesus Kristus perangainya lain, niat dia lain. Perangainya tertunduk kepada kehendak Tuhan. Dia ingin tahu kehendak Bapaknya dan melakukannya. Dan niatnya pula ialah untuk memuliakan nama Bapaknya, bukan memuliakan diri sendirinya. Kalau orang Yahudi pada masa itu membandingkan diri mereka dengan Yesus Kristus, mereka akan dapati mereka itu serba lain daripada Yesus Kristus. Lain, langsung lain. Jadi sekarang Yesus Kristus menyatakan dengan jelas kepada mereka, kamu ada hukum Musa, mengapa tidak mematuhinya? Mengapa kamu ingin membunuh aku? And look at the response of the people in verse 22. They were shocked and they were unbelieving. They couldn't quite believe what they heard. And they say, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Today, people say, you siao ah. You see, who is going to kill you? See, you're mad. Gila. How can you say that? See? And certainly, it always is like that. People have self-righteous anger. Say, you can't be thinking, you know, things that are unreasonable. See, that's what they think. But actually, they did not know the truth. The Jews, the Jewish authorities were actually planning to kill Jesus. Now, William Hendrickson pointed this out, that this has been repeated through history so many times. Often a small group of people plot the downfall of somebody because that somebody has been in their way. And the rest of the people, when told, feel it's outrageous. Hey, how can that be? You know, it's unbelievable. It's all in your mind. It's not true. You see? But it's true. It's true. It has been repeated so many times. Now let us have a more realistic view of life. See? The world is not like what you think. There are wicked people who plot the downfall of others. And when you are told that, you can't quite believe it. You can't quite believe it. See? You really can't believe it. See? But it is really happening. So the Lord was speaking the truth. These people were unrighteous. Not only were they proud, but they were unrighteous. Then thirdly, they were unreasonable. Who was unreasonable? They wanted to put it as though the Lord was unreasonable, when in fact it was the other way around. They were unreasonable. Jadi kita dapati, orang Yahudi yang ingin membunuh Yesus Kristus, bukan saja mereka ada tanggapan yang salah dan yang bongkak. Mereka memikirkan Yesus tidak layak menjadi guru agama kerana dia tidak belajar dari sekolah teologi mereka. Kedua, mereka itu sungguh tidak menaati hukum Tuhan. Mereka ingin membunuh Yesus Kristus. Sambil hukum Musa berkata kita tidak seharusnya membunuh. Mereka tidak menaati hukum Musa. Jadi ketiga, mereka itu sememangnya tidak waras. Mereka ini, perbuatan mereka itu tidak senonoh. Tak boleh kita memberi penjelasan kepada mereka. Mereka tidak ingin menerimanya. You consider the Lord Jesus Christ, how he reasoned with them. You see, he said to them, now why are you all so mad against me? Why do you hate me so much and want to kill me? All I have done is simply to heal a paralytic. See, he's referring to the incident 6 months earlier when he came to Jerusalem, recorded for us in John chapter 5. All I did was to heal a paralytic. Now look here. You have the laws of Moses which require you to circumcise a male baby on the eighth day, right? Okay. Now actually it was not Moses who began it. The fathers began it. Remember Abraham began circumcising? But anyway, let us come to the law of Moses. You follow the law of Moses requiring circumcision. When the baby is 8 days old, you circumcise the baby regardless of whether that 8 days falls on the Sabbath or not. You see? Now you did it, you do it with the aim of keeping to the law of Moses, right? You think you are so righteous, right? You think you are doing so correct, you see? Now compared to my healing a person, which is more important? The circumcision of a person or the healing of a person? So the Lord is trying to argue, to make them see, you see? From the lesser to the smaller. You just deal with one small part of the person's body. I heal the total part of the person's body. Okay? And you look upon your action as right and my action as wrong. See? Now earlier the Lord has said, my Father is working and I am working. Okay? Now this is to say, Lord, the God created the heavens and the earth, everything out of nothing, in 6 days. And the seventh day he rested. But what was the rest that the Lord kept, that God kept? It was not a rest of idleness, of doing nothing. No, God continues to work, not by creating, but by sustaining everything he has created, and also by redeeming those who have fallen. Adam's sin, bringing the whole fallen race down with him, bringing the whole human race down with him. God continued to send prophets to speak to them. God continued to work by saving souls. So you see now, works of necessity and works of mercy God is doing in this Sabbath rest of his. So our Sabbath rest is therefore not a rest of doing nothing. It is stopping one set of activity to carry out another set of activities. Okay? That's how Christians keep the Lord's Day, by the way. Okay? A lot of people are wrong in one extreme or the other. They are wrong by continuing to do work on the Sunday or to be engaged in recreation on a Sunday. That is wrong. If you understand the law of God correctly, you try not to do any work that you can do in any other day. See? The Christians should obey the commandment. 6 days you labor, the seventh day is the day of rest to the Lord. It is to be kept holy to the Lord. So where we are able to help it, we want to stop work and stop play that is done on the other 6 days. The seventh day we reserve for the Lord. But some are wrong on the other extreme. They think that rest means doing nothing. So they come to church in the morning once. And the rest of the day, what do we do? Oh, sleep. Catch up on my sleep. So you sleep for 2 or 3 hours. Then what? Ah, watch video. Otherwise, how to kill my time? You see? Then what? Well, maybe, you know, go to the supermarket. You see? And you discover that you are doing wrong. You think that it is a time of idleness, doing nothing. That's why you're itching to fill it with things that are not right. But actually, the correct way is to keep it by doing acts of piety, acts of necessity, and acts of mercy. Acts of piety means those things that help us in our worship of God. So we come to church to worship God. We begin the Lord's Day with worship. We end the Lord's Day with worship. Just like in the Old Testament, there is the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. The whole day is holy to the Lord, so we show it by beginning with worship, ending with worship. In between, there are those who teach Sunday school. There are others who go out to do outreach. There are those who are sick who need to be visited. There is that Bible portion you were supposed to read yesterday or day before. You haven't read, why don't you read that? And it's more spiritually edifying. See? So there are acts of piety. Then there are acts of necessity, just like God sustaining the universe. So also we have to eat. So basic cooking, we have to cook. But we wouldn't waste time to splash and make a big feast and fire ourselves, affecting our worship in church. No, basic washing, basic cooking still needs to be done. There are acts of necessity. See? Then there are acts of mercy. When we meet a person who is knocked down by a car, we will bring him to hospital. A doctor may be called in an emergency situation to perform an operation. Those are acts of mercy. Just like a cow falls into the pit, you pull it out. Okay? And that's how we keep the Lord's Day. If it is acts of mercy, it's permissible, it is good. So acts of piety, acts of necessity, acts of mercy. But the Jews had multiplied rules. They were legalistic. They say if you walk how many steps, then that is alright. But beyond that, that is wood. So you must walk a fixed number of steps, then stop. Then you count from the beginning again. Now that is being legalistic, keeping to letters of the law, coming up with human rules. But rightly, the Lord's Day must be kept correctly. And the Lord was doing an act of mercy by healing the person. And you want to do an act of piety by circumcising a person. You claim that you were right to do it on the Sabbath, and I'm wrong to do this act of mercy, healing the total person on the Lord's Day. Now, who is right? Who is wrong? You assess that. Who has been unreasonable here? It is the Jews who have been unreasonable, not the Lord. Jadi kita seharusnya faham bahawa hari Tuhan seharusnya dijaga dengan baik. Kita jangan melakukan kerja biasa pada hari Tuhan, yaitu hari Ahad bagi kita. Seperti juga orang Yahudi pada masa lepas, ada hari Sabat. Jadi kita jangan pikir hari Sabat itu ialah hari untuk tidak membuat apa-apa. Sebenarnya kita membuat kerja-kerja yang boleh meningkatkan ibadah kita, iman kita, dan juga kerja-kerja yang diperlukan dan kerja-kerja untuk menolong orang. Kita bukan tidak membuat apa-apa. Jadi Yesus Kristus sudah menyembuhkan seseorang, menyembuhkan seorang yang lumpuh. Adakah itu salah berbandingkan orang Yahudi yang menyunat anak mereka bila mereka berumur 8 hari? Sungguh pun hari itu hari Sabat. Mereka menyunat anak mereka juga. Adakah itu betul dan perbuatan menyembuhkan orang yang lumpuh itu salah? Sebenarnya tidak salah. Sebenarnya boleh dilakukan. Sebenarnya baik dilakukan. Orang Yahudi itu tidak memikir. Mereka tidak waras. Mereka tidak menerima bahawa Yesus Kristus membuat yang benar. Okay. So you see now, the Lord was doing right. The Jews were being unreasonable. Now we must quickly close. Time is going on. We have seen the brothers of the Lord, they were unbelieving towards him. We have seen the Jews were confused about Jesus Christ. We have seen the authorities were hating the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, given one group who is unbelieving, one group who is confused, one group who hated, look at all this together. How are these ever going to believe in the Lord? How are they going to be saved? We do not expect these people to be saved. Unless the Lord is merciful to them as he was merciful to his brothers, he turned their hearts around so that they understood they believed in him. Otherwise, they will not be saved. The same also can be said about us. If we are unbelieving, if we have confused ideas about the Lord, or if we hated the Lord or anything connected with him, you are not going to derive any good out of him. The only way in which you can be saved is to make sure that you are not unbelieving, you are not having confused ideas about him, you are not hating him, but you come to him and find out who he really is and what he has come to do. The Lord has claimed that he is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world who has been promised long ago. He has come to die on the cross to pay the penalty of sinners. He has come to give eternal life to all those who repent of their sin and trust in Him. Now you come and learn from the scripture about Him. You come to believe in Him, trust in Him, and you will have everlasting life. Sesiapa yang tidak ingin percaya, yang ada pendapat yang mengelirukan mengenai Yesus Kristus, dan yang membencikan Yesus Kristus atau apa-apa yang ada kaitan dengannya, mereka tidak akan terselamat. Tetapi, bila Yesus menunjukkan kasih karunia-Nya kepada kita, dan Dia menyebabkan kita ingin tahu yang benar mengenainya, kita akan mempelajari dari Alkitab siapa Dia sebenarnya, Yesus Kristus. Dia ialah anak Tuhan. Dia ialah juru selamat yang dijanjikan. Dia datang ke dunia ini untuk mati atas salib supaya menyelamatkan orang berdosa. Sekiranya kita bertobat dan percaya kepada-Nya, kita akan terselamat. Jadi, biarlah kita bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. So let us don't be like the unbelieving brothers. Let us don't have confused ideas about Christ like the Jews. Let us not hate Christ or anything connected with Him. But let us instead believe He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. Let us turn from our sin to trust in Him, and we shall have everlasting life.